Take our Bibles and let's go to the book of Daniel, Old Testament book, chapter 3. A few moments ago, we read from Genesis chapter 18, where Jesus Christ, who is God, appears to Abraham, and he informs him that Sarah, by this time next year, was going to have a child. She apparently was in a tent next by, or next door, and she overheard this conversation, and she laughs. And then God has to reprimand her or to rebuke her. And then God is the one who says to both, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, with that little phrase in mind, I want to show you some interesting cross-references. Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 reads as follows. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. These are the three Jewish teenagers. These were three teenage boys who would not bow down to an idol. And in the process of not bowing down, they were cast into a fiery furnace that was stoked seven times hotter than normal. Matter of fact, when the guards or the soldiers threw the three Hebrew boys into the furnace, it was so hot that the fire consumed the men who threw the three teenage boys in. And when the king looked into the fiery furnace, he turns to his advisors and says, did we not cast three into the furnace? Yes, O king, but I see four. And that fourth one is like the Son of God. Jesus came to them. And when they walked out of that furnace, there was not a singe or a scorch of their flesh nor their hair. But before being cast into the fiery furnace, they told it, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Our God is able to deliver us. So my dear friends, as you meet lost people, whether it's a relative, a friend, co-worker, friend or foe, and you think that that person is so intimidating, they may be wiser than you. They may be smarter than you. They may be more intellectual than you. They may have gone to church and maybe they can quote the Bible from front to back better than you. And so you're simply intimidated and you come across with the excuse, he's a hard nut to crack. I'm not going to witness to him. I can't take on him. He's too big of a challenge. I'll call the preacher and I'll use my preacher as my bulldog. Preacher, sick him. No, how about you sick him? If God was able to deliver these three Hebrew boys, can he give you the strength and the wisdom and the grace to confront someone like Saul of Tarsus? Three teenage boys, and they were taking on King Nebuchadnezzar, a monarch in charge of a world empire. Come on, three teens against the king? Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, New Testament, third book of the New Testament. Luke chapter 1. Look at another one. Luke chapter 1. This is the Annunciation. The angel appears to Mary to give her the grand news that she is going to become the vessel whereby through the incarnation the Son of God would come into this world. And look at verses 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, whom was called barren. Here it comes. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I want you to string these verses in your Bible, cross-reference them. Nothing is impossible. If God wants to make a virgin conceive, that's a problem for God? I don't think so. And that mean, bad, intimidating relative or friend who you think curses like a sailor, he can never get saved. He'll never come to Christ. So why bother with him? Beloved, that's a sinful, nasty attitude to have. What did I teach you this past Wednesday? If you're so fearful, use the 2x2 principle. Take someone a bit wiser, maybe a bit more courageous, and then you both go sick them. If you're afraid to do it on your own. You still got that two-man policy. Luke's Gospel, look at chapter 3, look at verse 7. Luke chapter 3, look at verse 7, friends. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to the baptist to be baptized of him. Here's the religious leaders coming to John the Baptist's movement here. People are being converted, people are confessing sins, people are getting baptized. And then John says, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath of come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Now here's one of those verses you can use on someone who claims to be a Christian, but their life doesn't show it. Hello? Here's one of those verses. Someone claims to be a Christian. Alright? What did John demand before he even baptized anyone? I want some fruits. I want some evidence. I want saving evidence that there's been a change in your life. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, watch this, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Man, if God was able to take a rock and make a person out of that rock, he did take a handful of dirt and made Adam. But here's a passage for you. Someone claims that they're a Christian. Well, are you in an active church? No, don't have time for church. Okay. Well, do you do Bible reading? I don't have time for that. Do you pray? Only when I'm in trouble. Do you support the work of the Lord? No, I'm on a tight budget. And all the time while they're doing this, they're giving God that last name. Blank damn, blank damn, blank damn. And you call yourself a Christian? No, I made my decision. Decision for what? Well, you know, fire insurance. But what about your life now? Well, what about it? You got no fruits. So what? Sir, ma'am, out of all love and kindness for your soul, I look at you and have to tell you, you're on dangerous ground. Can I share something with you because of my love for you? Bingo, there's your opportunity. John wanted fruits. Turn to Romans chapter 4. New Testament. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 21. This is Paul's account, going back to the story we read in Genesis 18 about Sarah, that Sarah would eventually conceive a child, right? And then she laughed. Well, this is the backdrop here in Romans 4. Notice. And being fully persuaded, verse 21, Paul is speaking of Abraham, that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. God is able to perform it. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. So if you're here this morning and you're concerned about somebody, but in the back of your mind, for whatever reason, maybe it's fear, or maybe it's a lack of courage, or maybe you just don't feel adequate enough to share the faith, okay, that aside, you look at that individual, and that individual just makes you shake in your boots, your knees are knocking, and you're intimidated. I really don't think he's going to be receptive to the message. So what? But preacher, he's a hard nut to crack. So what? What our God, nothing is impossible. When I think that way, well, he's a hard nut to crack. If I think that way, I'm automatically putting restraints on God. Inadvertently. I may not want to, but that's what I'm doing nonetheless. I'm putting God in a box. That's as far as you can go. He's bigger than you. You've just made the lost sinner bigger than God. And then finally, 2 Corinthians. A few more books forward in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 9. And look at verse 8. Now apply this secondarily to your desire to share share your faith. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, not just in this idea of stewardship as we looked some months ago, in all things, even in your witnessing, that you may abound to every good work. Beloved, there was a time in my life when the God that I pray to was made of plaster, and it was decorated with paint. That's as far as my prayers went, to a statue. Are you and I going to stand and sit here and make the God, the true God of the Bible, the one that we love and sing to and pray to, a statue? All right, this message will conclude our examination on those most used and given reasons why a professing believer doesn't see the need to witness to both friend and foe. Today's final excuse sounds something like this. He's a tough nut to crack. He'll never be able to be reached with the gospel. Now, before I go any further in my message, I want to address this question two ways. And if you're wise enough here this morning, you may have the first one already in your mind, waiting to come off your tongue as it comes off mine. Ready for it? Number one, you can't crack this kind of nut. You couldn't even crack yourself nor save yourself. Look at the question that comes out of someone's mouth. He's a tough nut to crack. I can't crack him. Hello? God doesn't call you to crack nuts. He calls you simply to witness. Who's the one that cracks nuts? God does. Just that first point, this question, we can rub it off the board. You're not in the business of cracking nuts. Your business and my business is simply to share the faith. Tell men and women, boys and girls, that there is a God. Christ has come. He's died. And that they're sinners. Now, that may rub them the wrong way. Young people, if you're not in Christ here this morning, you are in your sins. And I love you enough to tell you that because your soul is eternal and your soul is important and your life is important. And this preacher loves you enough to look both of you guys and that young lady in the face and tell you that without Christ you will perish. I didn't know that till I was 18 years old. And I've worked in a high school where I've seen students ruin their lives on drugs and alcohol and land themselves in prison. I currently work at the Topeka Rescue Mission where I feed some of those same students who are now addicted on drugs. You can walk out of this room and think that I'm crazy, fine. But I love you guys, meeting you for the first time, enough to tell you that without Christ in your life, you will ruin your life. I'm 60 years old now. I've been around the world several times in the military. I've seen a whole lot of darkness and a whole lot of filth and a whole lot of blood. If you want to destroy your life, you can go for it. But I'm here to tell you, there is a God. There is a Christ who came. He died, buried, rose again. He sits in heaven. And if you come by faith, through repentance and faith, sorrow and remorseful for your sins, he will save you. And he'll change your life for the good. Secondly, God is sovereign. He can crack any nut. So let's kind of dispel this excuse. You and I are not in the nut-cracking business. You can do so on Thanksgiving at the table with the walnuts and the pecans, but your responsibility is simply to tell men and women, boys and girls, repent or perish. As I read our opening verses, I hope that you were paying attention to what Scripture declares about our God. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is too hard. Nothing is beyond His capability. Nothing is beyond His ability and His power to transform a sinner into a saint. I plan to answer this objection of the uncrackable nut by two examples in the Scriptures. One from the natural realm and then one from the spiritual realm. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Way in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Everybody here is quite familiar. If you've been to a Sunday school class growing up, everybody hears the story of David and Goliath, that so-called 9-foot giant that was very intimidating. Very powerful, very strong. Matter of fact, they called him what? A champion. He was their champion. 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at verses 4 to 8, please. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. Notice what the Bible calls him, a champion. All you young people know what a champion is. You have a famous track star, or maybe a soccer player, or a softball, football player. He's the champ, or maybe a wrestler, maybe a boxer. My father was a boxer when he was in the war. Golden Glove, Massachusetts, Golden Glove boxer. Even I didn't take him on. I was afraid. Champion, you know what a champion is. Here's old Goliath coming out. Notice, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. A cubit is normally 18 inches. From here to here, an ancient cubit. Multiply that out by what? 6 times, plus a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Man, when this guy came out with the sun shining, he just simply gleamed at you. He was overpowering. And he had greaves of brasses upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. I mean, this guy had a huge spear. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. That was the weight of the point. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? And ye servants of Saul, choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And beloved, this went on for several days. Goliath would come out and all of his armor, and the armies of Israel would just shake in their boots, their knees would knock, and they would run to their tents. And Goliath came out every day, give me a man. Am I not a Philistine? Am I not a champion? Very imposing, very intimidating, very big, very strong. Just like the unbeliever. And maybe your unbeliever is a little pimpsqueak. But you're afraid to take him on. You're afraid to even challenge him because he knows more than you. He has that worldly wisdom. He has that street wisdom. And maybe you feel very intimidated. I can't come to him with the gospel. I'm afraid. And just like in this physical sense here, in this physical realm, here was this huge man with all this armor, very imposing, very threatening, very strong. He was called a champion. Well, lo and behold, one day, he's out there thumping his chest, and God's teenager, David was a teenager. He comes with a basket of food for his brothers. David's older brothers were in the army. Well, same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 34. David hears this Gentile cackling. And David utters those famous words, is there not a cause? Members of this congregation, is there not a cause for that lost father, that lost mother, that lost brother and sister, that lost friend, that son, that daughter, that grandchild? Is there not a cause? Is not their soul precious in the sight of God? Is there not a cause to take on Satan, who is the champion of his kingdom, little c, champion? He's been defeated at the cross. And once again, congregation, we are not called upon to crack nuts. We're called upon to simply tell men, women, boys, and girls what we have seen, what we have heard, and what the grace of God has done for us. And you let God do his saving business. Look at David's words in verse 34. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion. One day a lion comes into David's flock, and then a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. Well, what did David do? Did he run? No. I went after him. Now, young people, this is a teenage kid. Hello, teenagers, teenage boy. And delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him, and then I slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Now that's the physical realm. David wasn't scared. Why did David have this confidence and this assurance he could take on this 9-foot giant? Number one, the giant was cursing not only the armies of Israel, but the giant was cursing God's name. And when David does come before Goliath, he doesn't come in the strength of David, nor in the nut-cracking ability of David. What does David tell this uncircumcised Philistine? I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, and I am going to feed you to the birds. He takes his sling, lets it loose, right in the middle of the forehead. The 9-foot brute falls to the ground. David takes Goliath's sword, removes his head, grabs it by its greasy hair, and shows the Philistines the head of their champion, and they skedaddle. Now let's do that in the spiritual sense. Here's that hard nut to crack. First off, you ought to be praying for the hard nut soul. Two, you ought to be praying that God will give you the right opportunity to approach this hard nut. Thirdly, you ought to be able to look at the scriptures and say, well, these are the verses that I'll try to bring to him. I'll try to explain this to him. I've heard these verses that the pastor's been given here lately. And you know something? Since he's a hard nut, I think I'll call another guy of the church to come with me. And then you go. And if he's like the big bad red dragon breathing out fire and smoke, let him breathe fire and smoke. You go there in the name of God Jehovah, let God take care of the hard nut. If he doesn't want to hear you, fine, fine. Maybe another opportunity may come. You go back and then you pray for him again. And then you go find another hard nut. And then go bring them the gospel. Then drop down to verse 49, same book, same chapter. David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone, and slang it. Smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk right into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the ground, or to the earth. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine, slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine. Can you imagine that? The little teenage boy standing on top of this brute. I love that. I love that. Here he is. He's standing upon that big hunk of flesh that was out there just a few moments ago, blaspheming God. He took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they ran, they fled. Now, was Goliath very imposing? You better believe it. Was he tall and towering? You better believe it. Was he very impressive with his body armor? You better believe it. Was he quite frightful to look at? You better believe it. You better believe it. I'm not taking that away. I'm magnifying that fact. But David went before him in the name of Jehovah God. And God brought him down. But how did God bring him down? God didn't throw the rock. God used a young boy named David. And what was David's confidence? I took care of a lion one day. And I took care of a bear one day. If I can handle a lion and a bear by the grace of God, oh, hard nut, I'll go in the strength of my God. And he did. Now that's the physical realm. Now let's drop into the spiritual. Let's turn to Acts 9. Let's consider the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Excuse me, go to Acts 7. Let's look at this little timeline that you can find here in Scripture. Let's look at this progression when it comes to Saul. Acts chapter 7, as you're turning there, it's the fifth book of the New Testament. You have the four Gospels and the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, Stephen, who's one of the seven deacons, he's apprehended for preaching there in the synagogue. They just didn't like his message. They didn't like hearing that Christ was the Messiah. They did not want to swallow the fact that the one whom they crucified a few days ago, whatever, was the Messiah. They didn't want to deal with that. They did not want his blood to be on their hands. So they took Stephen to the religious authorities, and they had that courtroom scene once again, like what was done to the master that evening after him being betrayed. Stephen simply gives what happens to be, beloved, the longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts. The longest recorded sermon is Stephen's defense before the religious Sanhedrin. Well, by the end of his message, they get awfully wary of what they're hearing. But that is background. Go all the way down to verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Now notice, I want you to think, these are older men, many of them with nice gray beards. These are men, well, you know, 30, 40, 50, maybe even 60, 70 years old. These are mature men. And they get so sick and tired of hearing Stephen, they literally take their pinkies and they block their ears and then they run on him as a mob. You talk about being rejected. And they cast him out of the city. Just like Jesus was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. When it comes to Stephen's death, they have to obey the law. They take him outside the city walls and they stone him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes. These men had to take off their cloaks in order to throw these rocks. I want you to look at this. At a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. According to the commentators and the commentaries, the custom was the individual who brought the allegation was always pointed out to the crowd by the one being stoned having their clothes placed at his feet. Saul of Tarsus gave the final nodding to kill my brother, Stephen. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he, Stephen, knelt down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Saul of Tarsus was the one that said, green light, green light. Now, if you're a member of that Jerusalem church back in 30 AD, would you and I be willing to go knock on Saul of Tarsus' door? You go to his door, you're going to get stoned. I ain't going. He's too big of a nut to crack. Next chapter, look at verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death. There's the proof. What does it mean to consent? It means to give approval. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Well, my word, would you knock on the door of the person leading and charging the assault of the Jerusalem church? Would you have the nerve and the courage and the gumption to go knock on the door of Saul of Tarsus, knowing that he's the one in charge of putting your own brothers and sisters who belong to the church in prison? Worse yet, stoning. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Same book, go to chapter 9, verse 1. Watch your timeline. You have these events that are recorded in Acts chapter 8. The Samaria gets the gospel. Philip goes up there. Philip has to go out in the desert to lead the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. While all those events are going on, look at 9:1. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings. Whenever I read that, I picture that Chinese dragon with his nostrils fuming with smoke. Kind of like the image. Breathing out threatening and slaughtering against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. Man, beloved, he's taken his crusade outside Jerusalem, going straight north to Damascus of Syria. to the synagogue. And if he found any of this way, underline that, they were not called Christians. Simply the way. This way. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. That's a hard nut to crack. And my dear friends, you're going to find some people that are out there just like this. Maybe not with the killingness or the, you know, the maiming and the gore, but you're going to find people whose attitudes will mirror Saul of Tarsus. And the question is this. He's a big nut to crack. But I'm not in the nut cracking business, neither are you. Now watch how he's saved. Same book, chapter 9. Look at verse 4. Saul of Tarsus is on whatever animal, because he does fall. And Saul fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I want you to stop for a second. Amber, to whom was Saul of Tarsus venting his threatenings?
Church.
But Jesus didn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you messing with my people? Saul, Saul, why are you touching me? Now I want that to sink into your brain. I didn't write that. That's inspired scripture. But your enemies, those who tamper with you, those who want to persecute you, those who want to catcall you, those who, like Saul of Tarsus, want to put their hands on the church, like they're in Kenya, Pastor Umbasa and his beloved son out there. All that you and I see are enemies touching them. From heaven's perspective, what does God say? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So when anybody touches you, they touch him. I want you to think about that. Keep on reading. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And I believe that pricking was Stephen's martyrdom. And also, more than likely, hearing the testimony and the witness of those men and women that he was apprehending as he was sending them off to whatever, jail, imprisonment, confiscation of property, or even death. I believe that the testimony and the witness of God's people was something that was just gnawing on Saul of Tarsus's mind. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's salvation. That's an instantaneous conversion, right on the spot. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. And Saul automatically obeyed. He didn't put up a fuss. So when you're dealing with your friends who claim to be a Christian, but their life shows no evidence, take them here. And say, notice Saul of Tarsus when he was saved. And when Jesus told him to do something, he did it. Well, see, my Bible here says that we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God wants us to be in a church where we're fed, where we're nurtured, where we can fellowship. I don't have time for church. Well, you call yourself a Christian. King Jesus says that we should not forsake the assembly. Then we're also told that we should pray always, never faint, and that we should bear fruit. Now, do you have a problem with Jesus telling you what to do? Confront them with the truth. You claim to be a Christian, right? Yeah, I made a decision when I was a kid. I walked the aisle. Well, do you obey Christ? What does that mean? Well, where do you go to church? Nowhere. That's how you make that inroad with someone like that. Paul obeyed. He didn't throw up a fuss. Drop down to verse 17. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, notice that. 3 days later, Paul is Saul of Tarsus, whatever term you want to call him now. But nonetheless, for 3 days and three nights, Paul is in Damascus, in a room, all by himself, no food, no drink, continual prayer for three solid days, three solid nights. God says, sends this servant to heal him and to give him his commission. As soon as this man walks in the front door, he says what? Brother Saul, or Brother Paul. He acknowledges him right off the bat as a Christian. Only been saved 3 days. But there's fruit. He's obedient to Christ, praying and fasting, searching and seeking for God's will in his life. The Lord, even Jesus, has appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, had sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales. He received sight forthwith, arose, and was baptized. Here's another key. You claim to be a Christian? Yeah. Have you been baptized? What's that? Have you followed Christ and believed his baptism? I don't see any need for that. Why not? Just don't. It's a serious problem with that person's heart. Paul submits to baptism. Now read on. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus. Now watch this. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he was the Son of God. He's only been recently saved. He's not gone to school, hasn't gone to seminary, hasn't taken Gospel of John course. Come on, people. Now, granted, he had a very good Old Testament background, being a Pharisee. And I believe Paul was able to reach into that background with no problem and preach Christ unto them from the Old Testament scriptures. But notice, he's already witnessing. He's taken no courses on evangelism, no courses on how to witness, but he's witnessing. So should we. Read on. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem and come hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? And this is what you should be doing. Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. That's why a gospel ministry is so important, that you would grow. Now, the reference to strength doesn't mean that Saul was downstairs in his basement with barbells, pumping iron. It meant he was getting strong in his faith, strong in his knowledge, strong in his boldness, stronger in his confidence. He was growing in grace, like you've been doing since we've been sojourning. Hopefully. Hopefully I'm feeding you. And as you get stronger in the Lord, your confidence and your assurance builds up. Then you go out in a lost and dying world. And irregardless of whether Billy Bob or Mary Sue, you view them as a hard nut to crack. You're not in the nut cracking business. You're in the witnessing business. Saul was a hard nut. And on that road, Paul, God, cracked him. That's what I'm advocating. You don't crack nuts. God can do that without you and I. Here's some applications and then we're done with this part of the series. Next Sunday, we're going to start looking at the person who claims they are, but they're not. The title of that series is this, Saved, with quotes, comma, but lost. That's the name of the series. Okay? Those verses I gave you on that sheet of paper, we got to plow through them. Controversial, all different types of interpretations, and they even can split churches when people go crazy with these verses. But we're going to look at them. And then we'll look at those verses that you need to go to bat with in your witnessing. But what applications can I give you? Number one, God is in the saving and changing business. He takes a dead lost sinner and he recreates a new creation out of them through his grace. God is the one who saves. We are not the instrument of that salvation. We are simply the instruments of the message. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Dear child of God, do not fall into the trap that if someone turns you away or you get no decision or this individual just blows you off, that doesn't mean that you're a failure. It doesn't mean you got to go home in the corner and have a pity party. You're going to be rejected. That's why I've given you these excuses and then to give you the reasons not to be discouraged or to be dismayed. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be called names. People are going to tell you, I don't have time for that. So grow up. It's going to happen. But if somebody rejects you and your gospel and your Christ, it's not your fault. Comma, provided you do it well and do it properly. Secondly, Christians are in the witnessing business. We save nobody, but we are to plant and water and pray and then get out of the way. Thirdly, God is who he is. He needs nobody's help in cracking nuts. He took care of Pharaoh. He took care of Nebuchadnezzar. He took care of Haman. And he took care of Saul of Tarsus. He can humble anyone. Are you listening to me? God can humble anyone, whether it be President Obama, whether it be the 9 members of the Supreme Court, the 450 men and women who make up our own Congress, and God can even humble you. He can lay you flat on the ground, so to speak, my dear friends, if he wants to. God is who he is. God can take any nut and crack it. Your business is witness. The question is this, as I close this part of our series. How willing and how obedient are you and I in telling the world that we have a gospel and a Savior to tell them about? How willing and obedient? There are no good reasons not to witness, but only one. Death. When we're dead, then our mouth is silent. No more witnessing. There'll be no witnessing in heaven. A lot of praising, a lot of shouting, and a lot of sitting at the Master's feet. But there's no door knocking in heaven. You do it now, if you're really concerned about these people and about the growth of this church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we count it a privilege and an honor, as well as a spiritual duty, to come on this your day, to set aside all of our cares that are going to be there tomorrow morning, and to simply worship you and to focus our mind and our attention upon you and your word. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for our land. We pray for our missionaries, Pastor Sergei in Siberia, Pastor Ombasa and his beloved son, Pastor Onsorio in Kenya, Pastor Duran there in Quebec, and all the other agencies that we support through the faithful giving of your people here. Father, we pray your blessings upon each and every one of these endeavors, that you would strengthen them, that you would anoint them with your Holy Spirit, that you would cause them to grow in grace and to see the fruits of their labors coming back to them 100-fold. And Father, I would pray for each and every one who is here this morning, who has a real burden for lost people, a burden for a lost parent, child, co-worker, friend, neighbor, that you would just simply give them the words, give them the courage, give them the Christ-like passion for a soul, and that they would go in the confidence and in the assurance that you, number one, are with them, and that you would give them the exact words to say. And like David facing Goliath, you will be with them to open that heart and that mind to the gospel and to the truth of your word. In Christ's name, amen.